Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we're talking continually. This past month, we've actually been taking on the topic of building godly character for women. That takes a little bit, and the Holy Spirit does that. But we're talking about the choices that we make today. How can we build our godly character with the choices that we make every day we face them, and really everything that we do affects us, affects the people we know and love. And believe it or not, the Bible tells us it affects everything into eternity. So, Nancy, what do you think about that?
Well, I think that, there is that principle of sowing and reaping out there, that what we sow, that also will we reap. But lest you start believing in karma here, it's actually more of we all realize that choices have consequences. We've probably all experienced a lot of consequences to the choices that we've made, some good, some bad, and we learn from those things as well. But I also look at it as it says in Proverbs, the rain falls on the wicked and the good. And that it's not necessarily a tit-for-tat thing. It's not something that you can count on. I think too many prosperity preachers out there now are saying, if you sow into my ministry, you will reap all these blessings and wealth and all of that. And so that principle can be highly misused. I think that just if you look at the principle of God does discipline those he loves, and when we do make bad choices, sometimes he does shelter us from the full impact of those choices. I'm quite thankful of that, because I would be dead right now if I had experienced the full consequences of all of my bad choices. But sometimes he does let us experience all the pain, all that there is as a result in consequence of the choices we've made, because he knows that's how we will learn.
And the Lord disciplines those he loves. And so if you're not being disciplined, well, you might want to take a look at things in your life. But he does discipline us for our good and because he loves us. And I think the verse address for sowing and reaping is Galatians 6:7. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And you're right, Nancy, that verse does get twisted a lot by people who unfortunately have used pulpits and books and conferences to try to get people to part with their money. So we need to be wise, of course. Here's something I'd like to throw out here, just on a whim. You've heard of, the choosing the lesser of two evils. And we always talk about that and think, well, I'll just make choosing between two earthly things, I'll just pick the one that's not as evil. But you know what? That's actually still choosing evil, isn't it?
It is. And I think that oftentimes at election time, we come to face that. Where we don't like any of the candidates and we say, well, I'll just vote for the lesser of two evils. And I'm getting to the point now where I am ready to say no. I will not vote at all, rather than voting for someone who I know is standing for evil. I oftentimes have boiled it down to the abortion issue, but there are so many others that determine whether someone is going to rule through godly values or not.
You know, I've actually found third or fourth or fifth party candidates that nobody's ever heard of, and I'll vote for those people, and I'll get a lot of flack for that from people who say, well, you just threw away your vote, or you just supported the other guy, right? Well, no, actually, I know that the Lord knows who I vote for, and voting is just one example of this, but as long as we're on that metaphor, that's a very real thing, and we'll be facing that in the months ahead. But there are other ways to look at circumstances and vote for the lesser of two evils when we make decisions. And ladies, we make decisions from the moment our eyes open in the morning. We can choose to obey God, honor and glorify him in everything that we speak and everything that we do and think about. Or we can choose our flesh, and that's really where we want to go today, because more often than that, not our bodies want us to obey our flesh or whatever we desire. You know, I deserve this, or this is going to make me happy, so I'm just going to pursue it. Not even thinking for a moment, is this the right, best, godly decision to make?
I think about Eve, and with Eve, she was faced with a choice. She was faced with obeying God and trusting what he had said to her husband, Adam. And the other choice was listening to the serpent, who was telling her that, did God really say? He didn't really mean that. And why, you can be as smart as God. You can know everything he does and be like God. And so she had that choice in that moment. Am I going to listen to the truth, or am I going to listen to a lie? And I think we can complain about Eve and the damage she did through that all we want. But the gist of it is even today we see people, and often we ourselves, are choosing to believe a lie rather than what we know to be the truth.
Yeah, you know, and the process of our daily decision-making really includes a judgment about our attitudes or an action that we need to make. Really, decisions are an act of the will, and they're always influenced by our minds and our emotions, which for us ladies, we do have a lot of emotions that we need to weigh, sometimes both. The decisions we make actually reflect the desires of our hearts, and I want to go to Psalms 119:30. It says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. So, you know, the key question before making any choice is, do I choose to please myself, or do I choose to please the Lord?
Yes. And do we make provision for our flesh, or as you mentioned earlier, do we make provision for the Spirit? I think that too often we make decisions based out of comfort or convenience, or not wanting to be disliked by the world.
Yeah.
And I remember what James said. He said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And we need to understand that we are not supposed to be liked by the world if we are living according to Christ. And if that's important with you, then really you're just like the person that Jesus said, if you put one hand on the plow and look back, you're not fit to be my disciple.
Yeah.
I think that we oftentimes think we can have the best of all worlds. We try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And there is no such thing. You either are all on that narrow path for the kingdom, or you're not.
Yeah,
that's the area that you're going to find yourself in. So, how do we make those better choices in order to live a godly life and leave a godly legacy for our families?
Well, I think you have to be intentional. So with our families, with our children and our grandchildren, and sometimes those other children that come into our lives, nieces, grandnieces, nephews, your friends, you know, all the kids that might be happening to cross your threshold in any given time, that's the next generation. And that legacy that we can leave, I mean, you need look no further than Titus 2, the women's section, I like to call it, where, you know, older women are to teach the younger women in the ways of the Lord. So there's an intentional thing that we can think about and say, you know what, I need to plan to do that. It's probably not going to happen on its own, right? I mean, but you know, speaking into their lives, leaving that legacy, intentionally calling a neighbor, intentionally doing things to really make the Lord known is a choice that we can make. Now, you know, God sees the whole picture. He sees what's going to happen. He teaches and counsels as he reveals himself to us through his word and spirit. And so we need to be in his word. We need to make that a conscious choice for sure.
Yes. And I know you all are thinking, well, you think that's the answer to everything. Well, gee, imagine that.
Yeah, we do kind of get on that bandwagon. That is a bandwagon that I will stay on for the rest of the time that God has us at Naomi's table.
So many of the answers that we seek are in the Word of God. And all the wisdom we could ever hope to know is in the Word of God as well. And if you know the Word of God, you know what's important to God, and you know how to then live your life and make those choices that are going to honor him. And you know what? Sometimes that means self-sacrificing. Yeah. Maybe it means making the decision that doesn't make sense to the world. I know my father did that when we had the choice to leave Missouri, where he could get a huge promotion going to the home office of the company. And he turned it down because he knew the place we'd be going to wouldn't be nearly as rooted in godliness as where we were. And guess what? He got offered the same position 6 months later, but staying where he was.
You know, I've got, and this is, again, if you're thinking that we're veering toward the Word of Faith movement, we're not. But God does bless the decisions that that we make that honor him. And you may not see those blessings in this world, and that's the point we want to make. But, you know, he knows and he sees and he initiates all that lines up with his Word. And I want to read a Bible verse to close out this segment. He says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. And that's from Proverbs 4:11. And he does bless us richly because we are his children. So I just hope that that's something that makes you want to dig a little bit deeper to find out a little bit more about godly choices. And by the way, we are going to talk a little bit more about that tomorrow at the table. But right now, we want to open up our Bibles to the very last lesson in the book of Genesis. Today's the last day. Tomorrow we start Galatians, so we're going to do that right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
All right, ladies, this is our final lesson in the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 50 and lesson 67 today, Connie Stample.
Yes, we're going to wrap up with just hearing about Jacob's burial, about God's good purposes in all of what's been going on these last several chapters, and then what Joseph is holding on to, his hope for the future.
All right. I will read, and then Connie will teach, and it starts this way. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, go up and bury your father, as he has made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Etad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Etad, they said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave there at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephraim the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father Joseph, returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead, they said,
It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of the land to the land he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt.
All right. And so thus ends Genesis. But we're going to go back to the beginning of chapter 50, and we're just going to talk a little bit about that burial of Jacob. And we can see from all the details that this was done with great honor and respect. And Joseph had his father embalmed. And that was because they needed to mourn, and then they needed to make that trip to Canaan, which we know takes at least 11 days' journey, and they wouldn't be able to do that with an unprepared body. So he has physicians embalm his father. Interestingly enough, usually the priests did this, the religious folks, but Joseph chose to have physicians do it. Maybe he wanted to stay away from their religious practices and ideas. And then we find that the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days, and records show that mourning for a pharaoh would be for 72 days, and so Jacob himself was given almost as much honor as a pharaoh would have in his death. And then we find that the pharaoh who's in power does favor Joseph, and he allows him to take his father back to Canaan to be buried, and a lot of the Egyptians went with him, and so he was given a state funeral, really, and much mourning happened. And then even the Canaanites knew about this, and they named a meadow the mourning of the Egyptians, or the meadow of the Egyptians, because of the great lamentation they did there for 7 days. And so again, a beautiful tribute to this patriarch Jacob, and he's taken back to his homeland, and he's buried in the cave with his fathers and with his mother and with the relatives. And we find here Leah, in honor, is buried next to her husband, whereas Rachel was buried on the way to Bethlehem. And so she finally has the honor of being next to him that she didn't have during life. And then we find that Joseph himself is desiring to be returned to Canaan, and he makes his brothers promise to take him back. And as we go forward in Scripture, we'll find that Moses took his bones out of Egypt, and that Joshua buried him in Shechem, and we're finding that that is one of his signs of faith. And I will just read to you Hebrews 11:22. It says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus and the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And so our scripture ends with hope, because Joseph knew God would fulfill his promises of what he said he was going to do through these people, but ultimately what he would do through his son, that seed who was going to overcome and crush the head of the serpent.
Oh, Connie, thank you so much for this beautiful lesson in the book of Genesis. And I just thank you for putting this all together. Ladies, these will live in the archives, but we do encourage you to go ahead and get the notes for today, and you can find those at naomistable.com. Connie, once again, thank you for being here.
Thank you. It's been a privilege.
Well, ladies, that ends today's lesson, and again, we will be back in just a moment.
Well,
Well, Nancy, that was the last Genesis study. I'm actually sad that this one is over, but we're in the last one, ladies, Lesson 67, and these will be archived forever at naomistable.com, the Lord willing here. Well, you know what forever means in our case, but anyway, this is Genesis chapter 50, the very last one, and the title, Jacob's Burial and God's Good Purposes, and of course, the best part of it is Joseph's hope. And Nancy, what was your takeaway on this one as we're wrapping up?
Well, lots of interesting little tidbits that we learned here, like, for instance, about the days of mourning that Jacob was mourned for just 2 days short of the traditional mourning for a pharaoh. So yeah, that just shows how well he was respected. And then also the fact that Joseph had the physicians embalm his father instead of the priests doing it, as was customary, and, you know, to avoid any taint of their idolatry perhaps to be attached. You know, the big thing, though, and I think the key verse in this entire chapter is, once Jacob's dead, the brothers are fearful that, oh no, there's nothing holding Joseph back now. He could really let us have it. But he says this one sentence, and I think it's just such a profound sentence. Am I in the place of God?
Yeah,
it's just amazing the faith that he had, and he even promised them that he himself would take care of them and their families. So
yeah,
he obviously was not holding on to any grudges with that at all.
And he reminds them, and you know, this is often quoted, remember, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And he actually used the evil to bring about that many people should be kept alive. And of course, we know that many people would be kept alive in Egypt, because this is also part of God's divine plan. And if you keep reading in the book of, you know, Exodus, which would be the next one, if you just kind of keep going, which we hope you do, but you see how they forget all about Joseph and Israel, and things do not maintain the same. But for right now, in this period of history, the Lord has really blessed these people.
Oh, without a doubt. And I think that when you look at the faith that Joseph has, it reminds me a lot of Corrie ten Boom. Mm-hmm. And with Corrie ten Boom, she, remember, was put in the Nazi concentration camp for harboring Jews or helping Jews to escape the Nazi persecution there in Amsterdam. And she could have been despondent. She could have just utterly slipped into despair while she was there. But instead, her sister mostly kept her going and kept her eyes focused heavenward.
Yeah.
And I look at Joseph as very similar. No matter how dark and dire his circumstances were, he always kept his eyes focused heavenward, yeah, trusting in the God of his father. And I look at how long it took some of the others to get that. Like, for instance, Jacob, you know, it took him a while really to get that message.
Almost his whole life.
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, you look at the brothers like Judah, and yeah, how it took him so long to finally get that message. But here Joseph had it at a very young age. And there's something special when you see someone who has that great of faith and it just stays with them all their lives.
You know, as we close up this book of Genesis, we've got a couple minutes here before we close our program. And I do want to emphasize to you ladies why it's so important to take a literal view of this historical book of the Bible, this very first one, Genesis, because without the book of Genesis, everything falls apart in our faith. And I know that our children in the school systems today, even in Christian colleges, they're being taught that it doesn't matter. Genesis doesn't matter. You don't have to take it literally. You can believe that, you know, the earth is millions and millions and millions of years old. But think about it, though. Jesus spoke about all of these people in the book of Genesis as though they are real people, which they are. And, you know, this book of Genesis forecasts the coming Savior. We know from the very first chapters in the books that we've read here today that we know that a Savior is coming who is going to redeem them and deliver them.
Absolutely. You know, as we go to the scripture verses at the end of the show today, we have an excellent chapter here. It's Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read a good chunk of it. And it is such an excellent chapter as far as teaching us how to make those good choices, yeah, and also how important it is to have that faith, to keep looking heavenward, to keep walking in godliness rather than having that partnership, if you will, with wickedness or with the world. Mm. So starting at verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ."
You know, Nancy, those verses are very encouraging to me, and I hope they are to you as well, ladies. And if we've been making some poor choices about our lives and not honoring God, you know what? We can repent of that and be clean again. Oh, ladies, I did hope that that encouraged you. We are going to start a brand new Bible study tomorrow in the book of Galatians. It's going to be incredible. Our teacher, Beth Seifert, is going to be back with us, and we hope you can invite some ladies to join us. If they've never studied the Bible before, they are in for a real treat. That's all we have for today, so join us tomorrow. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.